Open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 8. We'll be considering this morning verses 16 through 21. This follows the parable we considered, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, the parable of the seed and the sower. We considered the second half of that parable as well, the seed and the soil. And this morning we'll see how these verses, verses 16 through 21, connect with that parable. This is on page 1002 in your pew Bibles. This is the inspired word of God. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who came in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Thus far the word of the Lord, and may he add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every child that is born bears a degree of resemblance to his or her biological parents. We call that a family resemblance. I'm sure you've heard of that term. And in some instances, that resemblance can be quite remarkable. Sometimes you can take out photos of your children and see those children at different stages of life, perhaps at the same age, and see what a remarkable resemblance they bear to one another. But also, if you look back, perhaps looking at your baby pictures and comparing that with that of your father or your grandfather, you see, again, the remarkable resemblances sometimes going on for generations. But now I'm going to put a little twist on this. There's been a time or two where I've commented on the resemblance of a child to his or her parents, and it turns out that the child I was referring to was adopted. And at first I was embarrassed by that. I thought, oh boy, I really stepped in at this time. That's not kind of what you want to say. I felt a little awkward about that. But thinking about that, I really had nothing to be embarrassed about at all. Because even adopted children, no matter what race or nationality they might be, do indeed over time bear a resemblance to their family. Not physically, of course. But that child takes on personality traits, character qualities of mom and dad, of brothers and sisters. They may pick up on the way they laugh and laugh like they do. They may mimic mannerisms that they see mom and dad do, or grandpa and grandma, or uncles and aunts do. They pick that up. They grow to value what their parents and what their family values. Many ways they learn to work and play and worship as their adopted family does. I make that point to you this morning for this simple reason. It's because that latter case describes our experience as children of the living God. By God's grace, we confess we are the adopted, unnatural children of Almighty God. And yet, as we heard just last week, we are still called and confess that we are a community of believers, aren't we? We're a communion of saints. We confess we're united together in Christ, members of one body by the power of the Holy Spirit. We confess, according to the Word of God, we all have one God and Father. We partake of one spiritual food. We serve one Lord. We confess one faith. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we're all called to live a Christ-like life. Loving as Jesus loved, obeying as Jesus obeyed, praying as Jesus prayed, just several examples. And as such, then, there is a an unmistakable, again, a remarkable family resemblance that we bear, a resemblance to our Heavenly Father, as it were, and to our elder brother in the faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that family resemblance is really what we're talking about here, what Christ is talking about here in Luke chapter 8. Here Jesus identifies those who belong to his family. He identifies those who belong to his family. Notice they are those who, first of all, let their light shine. And secondly, they are those who practice what they believe. Both points are really tied together, as you'll see. But Jesus makes us distinguish. He distinguishes these two between those who let their light shine and as well practice what they believe. Now, as we look at these verses in relation to what has preceded, we see how this all ties together. You see that Jesus here is still really applying the parable of the seed and the sower. He's talking about how we're supposed to respond to the preaching of the word when that word is sown in our hearts. And again, I always say the preaching of the word, but this is the daily reading of the word. When we read it ourselves or when other people read it, how that word is received as it's sown in our hearts. So notice what Jesus does. He likens, that means he compares what we do with the word to now here what we do with the light. What we do with the light. Now, boys and girls, I'm going to mention you a couple of times in this, or refer to you a couple of times in this first point, but what purpose does a light serve? Certainly, you look around us, we have lights in the church, beautiful lights. If you were to turn them all off, you'd have a hard time seeing the words of the Bible, hard time seeing the words in the Psalter hymnal. We use the lights around us to see, don't we? So lights, in that sense, are very useful. They illumine the darkness around us. We walk into our bedroom at night, we turn on the light, and there we go. The light is, or the room is lit, and we can see whatever we need to see, pick up whatever we need to be pick up. And that way we use a candle, perhaps when it storms, to light up the room. We use a flashlight when we would go perhaps hiking through the woods at night. Now it would be silly if we had a light and refused to use it. Let's go back to the illustration of hiking in the woods, boys and girls. Let's say that you take a flashlight with you, and you've got that flashlight on, and you're about to go with your friends into this trail through the woods. But instead of holding that flashlight in front of you, lighting the path so that all could see, let's say you took that lit flashlight and you unzipped your backpack, and you dropped that flashlight in your backpack and zipped it up. So there you are walking through the woods. You and your friends, you're bumping into rocks, you're stubbing your toes, you're tripping over roots, you're running straight into the trees. And your friends might wonder, well, what's wrong with you? Here you have a light that you need, and yet you hide it. That's why Jesus said that the light is supposed to be held up high, placed on a lampstand, so that all who enter a dark house, for example, can see the light. Boys and girls, it's like that song you sung in Sunday school, right? And perhaps at home too. This little light of mine. What are we supposed to do with that light? And we think of all the options. Do we hide it under a bushel? No. Do we hide it under our bed? No. Do we put it in the closet so no one? No. We hold it out. We're going to let Satan blow it out? No. We're going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes as we sing. But let's take a closer look at what this light is that Jesus is talking about. I ask that because the image of the light shining in the darkness is fairly common in the Bible. It's used with reference, for example, to Jesus himself in John 1. Jesus is the light who shines in the darkness. Later on, Jesus speaks of himself as that light. I am the light of the world. In Matthew 5, a very similar passage to what we had before us today, it speaks about God's people, Christ's church, letting their light shine. The focus there is on the missionary calling of each child of God. As I said before, we let our light shine. We do our good works in the sight of others so that glory may be given to the Father in heaven. But as we look at the context here in Luke 8, we see the focus is not so much on sort of the missionary calling as it is on, again, the hearing and the doing of God's word, connected very closely, again, with what came before, this parable of the seed and sower. And if we recall back in verse 16, Jesus said, those who listen to the word have a good, a noble heart. They retain the word. They persevere and produce an abundant crop. In other words, then, they are the ones who put to good use the word. They put to good use the light. The light that is given to them. They don't hide it. They don't conceal it. They don't snuff it out. They don't let it burn out. They hold it up so that all can see. And that's how it's used here. Notice as well, and perhaps I thought of this might be a technicality, but I believe it's actually significant for the passage. Notice the reason Jesus gives for holding it up. It's not so that people can see us. We say, well, let our light shine, and sometimes we just want to be seen ourselves. See me, I'm the light. No, look at me. No, the purpose here, and you notice that when we read that, so that those who come in can see the light. So they can see the light, the word, the truth of God's word. Essentially, Jesus Christ himself, the Savior, the one whom we represent. He's a source of true light. He gives us the light of his glory and grace to shine for all to see. That is the light we're called to shine. Let that light shine, Christ in us. So the question for the disciples, for the followers of Jesus in his day, it's the same question that faces us today. Now that God has spoken and is speaking that word to us, now that God has shined his light upon us, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with that light? Notice what Jesus says. This is where the admonishment comes into play in verse 17. As we learned from the previous parable, there are those who hear God's word, but don't put it into practice. There are those upon whom God shines the light of the word, but that light doesn't shine in their lives. They don't go on reflecting that light. Instead, as Jesus says here, they hide it. They conceal it. They neglect to shine that light that others can see it. But Jesus warns they will be found out. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to hearing and believing the word of God, what a man, what a woman, what a child believes will surely be brought to light. And while people can fool others around them for a while, and some might even fool themselves for a while, thinking, I really do believe this gospel, the truth, will eventually be revealed. What is hidden, Jesus says, will be revealed. There is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Perhaps we could refer to what Jesus says elsewhere, by their fruits ye shall know them. So then the practical application for the people of God is this. Look what Jesus says in verse 18. Consider carefully then how you listen. He applies it so beautifully, so simply. Consider carefully how you listen. When you hear the word, when you see the light, you must be wise and give careful consideration to how you put that word to good use in your life. I think by positive example of Christ's own mother, Mary, how the angel came and at various points told her things that were about to take place, difficult things. And at three points, we're told Mary pondered these things. She considered them. She took them to heart, wondered what they could mean. She heard the word. She considered it carefully. And in the end, even though she couldn't possibly know how God would bring about what he had said, she humbled her heart and she responded in faith. She believed and trusted in the power of God to do exactly what he said he would do. Recall, we went through that already in the early passages, early chapters of Luke. So by her faithful contemplation and response, Mary showed she put the word to good use, and that bore fruit. Jesus makes clear as well in verse 18, this is the response he's looking for. This is the response God rewards. For whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Jesus isn't talking about material possessions. He isn't talking about material blessings. He's talking about something so much more valuable. He's talking about those who put the truth into practice and those who don't. Specifically, he's talking about those who know and understand and accept the truth and those who do not. One commentator entitled this little section in his commentary, "The Haves and the Have-Nots." Are you a have or are you a have-not? Whoever has the truth, whoever understands the truth, and has wisdom to put the truth into practice will, by default, be given more knowledge and more wisdom and more understanding. That's what happens when we put the word to work in our lives, right? It opens our heart, it opens our mind to more understanding. We'll be given more in order to rightly apply the word. Whereas those who do not will necessarily lose everything they once had. Think of what Revelation 2 verse 5 says as well, where Jesus threatens to remove the lampstand from the churches who refuse to repent. He takes away the light, takes away the word. You see, when it comes to the word of God, to the light of God's word, you either use it or you lose it. There are those of us, for example, who go to church, covenant children, covenant moms and dads, covenant grandpas and grandpas. We sit under the preaching of the word. We take the sacraments. We take it all in. We look like we're Christians. But the problem is, it stops right there, and we don't apply that word to our lives. We don't consider how the word we hear today should change our lives, the way we think, the way we look at life, the way we feel, the way we act, the way we love. We don't think about the way that word should change our passions, our desires, our ambitions, our plans in life. In other words, we've been given the light, but we walk away and we hide that light during the week. We never show, right? We never put that faith into action and show others how the gospel's changing and shaping our lives. And you know, I want to make a point of this as well, that we often criticize Roman Catholics for their approach, their theology of the sacraments. How it is, well, when they're baptized, well, that's grace, and then they're good for life. Well, they come before the Mass, and when they come before the Mass, well, they just take the Mass, and, well, that's grace, and then they just go out and they live the way they want to live, and we sort of pull up our nose at the say, no, we got something much better, but are we any better than that? When we come into the house of the Lord and we sit under the preaching of the word, or we read that word at home, and we walk away from it unchanged, we think it's enough to come here and sit in church and yet take this word with us and see how it's supposed to change again our hearts and lives. We're no different. But in contrast, look at those who hear the word and apply the word. Their lives, their hearts are like an open book. And think of how this works. They speak openly of their faith to others. And as they do so, what happens is they realize how easy it is. And they realize how God works through those open doors as they give their testimony to others about what God has done for me, like we sang from Psalm 66. And what does that lead to? That leads to more and more opportunities to testify, to give testimony of God's goodness. They also give generously to the Lord in tithing and realize that as they give generously to others, the Lord blesses them abundantly in a sense of not so much giving money, getting money back from the Lord, but even the blessing of participating in the ministry. And it opens their hearts and their hands to give liberally, even more freely than before. So we see knowledge builds on knowledge, grace builds on grace. And the greater knowledge we have of God, the more we'll be driven to serve this God, to do what he commands. And the more we walk in the ways of God, the more he fills us with his grace and the knowledge of himself. And the sweeter the word is to our lips, our hearts, those who have are given more. I close with these words. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says about this light or about this same principle, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. So that is first. Secondly, we consider those who are the family of God also practice what they believe. And that theme of putting the word into action carries over into these next set of verses in a very interesting way. And the point of interest in these verses lies not only in the meaning of what Jesus says, but in the way he says it. In fact, we're startled a bit at what he says, aren't we? We're taken back a bit at what Jesus says to those around him. His words sound so uncaring, so unloving, so, in a sense, he's distancing himself almost, it seems, from his mother and his brothers. We're told that his mother and brothers had come to see him. These were his closest relatives on earth. Some suggest that they had come to see him for his own good, sort of to save Jesus from himself, you might say. Look at how he's pouring himself into his work. He's going to burn himself out. Mark 3, verse 21, we're told that they had come to him to take charge of him, his mother and his brothers, to seize him, to lay hold of him, for they were saying he's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. Look at what he's doing. Look at how much time he's spending. Look at what's happening. Jesus had been preaching and teaching tirelessly, giving more thought to the needs of others than to himself. Who could keep up this hectic pace? No doubt his mother was worried about him. Perhaps they'd come to do this intervention of sorts, to interrupt his ministry and, again, set him aside and give him time out just for his own good. But we're told that due to the size of the crowd, no doubt pressing in around Jesus on every side, they could not get to him. So someone cries out, Jesus, your mother is here. Your brothers, they're outside. They want to see you. And Jesus makes that stunning reply. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Well, congregation, we know that Jesus was giving no slight, no offense, no insult to his dear mother and his brothers. So what lessons can we learn from this? Well, Jesus was teaching two main points. First of all, that there are times when the calling and the demand of the ministry, when the calling and the demand of the family of God take precedent over the needs of the family, personal family. You know, every office bearer, every minister knows what that means. Every musician who plays at church for services or holidays or funerals or weddings, you know what that means. Every one of us here has volunteered in some way in the church, attending Bible study or whatever, you know what that means. And to be sure, there are plenty of occasions when the needs of our family press on us and take precedence. But Jesus is showing that his family and those around him that at that moment the needs of Christ's kingdom outweighed the concerns and needs of his own family. Again, Jesus made no slight. He didn't disown his mother and his brothers. He didn't dishonor them. Had that been the case, by the way, Jesus would have violated the fifth commandment and our salvation would have been forfeited. But he didn't break God's law. I think that verse also is a good reminder to us, too, to remember that there are moments in life when, again, those demands, the claims of our family have to be set aside. And the family has to wait, and our higher calling in Christ takes precedence. The second main point here has to do with identifying those who belong to his true family. In other words, what Jesus said wasn't for the benefit of his mother and brothers. It was for the benefit of those around him. Jesus was teaching the crowds what it meant to be part of the family of God, what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it meant to be a brother and sister of the Lord. There is a way to show that we are part of the family of God. There is a distinguishing mark, an unmistakable family resemblance to those who've been adopted by grace into Christ's body. That distinguishing mark is obedience. Simply put, obedience to the Word of God. 1 John 3, verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Later on, verses 18 and 19. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. God's children obey. God's children love. Sometimes we hear a sermon and we want to know, well, what's the application? What can I take home from this? How does this word impact my life? Here it is, so simple, even boys and girls can understand it. Think of the cadet verse, John 14, 15, if you love me, and if you're my child, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what will you do? You'll obey my commandments. You'll walk in my ways. If Jesus is your Savior, your elder brother, then it will be clear to everyone, as is a nose on your face, because it will be evident from the choices you make in life every day. Simple choices, small choices, big choices. From the words you speak to the words you choose not to speak, from the things you value, what do you set as a priority in your life? How do you conduct yourself among friends? From the way you look at members of the opposite sex, from the way you talk about women, the way you talk about men, what you say about those around you. I mentioned that last week too. What do we say about this brotherhood of believers here and elsewhere? What do we talk about? It'll be evident from the way you spend your money, how we spend the Lord's day, how we look at the world around us. Are we pessimistic? Are we cynical? And the way we respond to a crisis in life. Think of the things listed in the bulletin this morning. Where do we take those needs, those concerns? How do we deal with those instances of bad news, of grief, of death? It'll be evident in how we handle our disappointments and setbacks. Do we grumble? Do we complain? Do we accuse God of being unjust? And yes, even as we consider this, as we consider how we ourselves have responded, we can hardly say that we are righteous like Job. In all this we sin not, no, hardly. We've failed countless times to do the Christ-like thing, to respond obediently, to let that light shine, myself included. We've hidden that light. We've concealed it. We've snuffed it out. But the good news is that Christ's suffering, his death, washes away our sins, forgives us of all of our failures, so that even though we try and fail, we're given grace and strength and a renewed desire to try again, to make that small beginning in the way of obedience, and to learn from our mistakes, to learn from our failures, to strive with all sincerity and earnestness of heart to love God more, to serve Christ more faithfully, to obey Christ more fully today and tomorrow and the next day. That's the family resemblance we're talking about. That's what a child of God looks like. That's what a child, a brother, a sister in the Lord, a son and daughter of God, that's what we do. And each of us should have a meek and mild spirit, a humble heart, a happy, contented heart, and a will and a desire to obey, to do all that our Lord, our elder brother, has called us to do. So let's aspire to be like Christ, to obey like Christ, to shine the light of Christ, that others may see him and his glorious light in us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we plead to you once again that you will hear the prayers we bring before you, that you will help us to hear the word this morning, and having heard it, that we might take it to heart, that it would grow in our hearts and lives, that it would bring forth fruit for your name's honor and glory, that, Father, we might be able to see that we are indeed your children, that we are those who would not seek to conceal or hide, to snuff out the light, but that we would shine it for all to see Christ in us. We pray that we would, by our very acts of obedience, shamelessly show that we are children of God. Even though we live in this corrupt age and generation, that we would shine the light, and we would live like shining lights and stars for all to see Christ in us. Heavenly Father, help us to have that godly resemblance, and when we fail, give us again hearts of contrition and sorrow for sin, but also spirits of zeal and desire, Father, to to make strides each day, to love you more, to serve you more faithfully, to love you more fully and completely, that truly, Lord, your word would be alive within us and your light would shine. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.